1 Corinthians chapter number 6 is where we'll begin tonight. Let me just remind you that we are discovering from the Bible the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost. In this series of messages, we have dealt with the resistance against being filled with the Holy Spirit, the resistance supplied by our own flesh, our own sinful nature. Resist against the control, the dominating, directing work of the Holy Spirit. If you've been born again, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. He wants to dominate your life like alcohol dominates a drunken person. He wants to direct your life like somebody who's following in the steps of somebody else, thus walking in the Spirit. He wants to control your life from the inside out. Every aspect of my life and your life, the Spirit of God wants to dominate and direct. He wants to control. But there's this resistance against that, and it is a resistance of our flesh that also wants to be in control and dominate our life. And so we have to deal with that resistance, and we're dealing with the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit, not just the theology of it. Not just to know about it, but to experience the reality of the Spirit of God filling and directing our lives. There are those in this room that desire to experience that inner reality in our lives. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis over and over again in our lives. And so we've been dealing with the results of that, and that is what is it that would happen if the Spirit of God was filling, dominating, and controlling my life. And we've been discovering several things from the Bible. And we discovered that if the Spirit of God is dominating my life, He's going to develop in me. He's going to do through me. He's going to destine for me some things that are found in the Bible. Number one, there's the godly fruit that He wants to develop on the inside of us. That is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 that we dealt with in a series of services. There's the blessed assurance that Romans 8:16 talks about, that He'll bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When the Spirit of God fills you, He not only produces godly fruit, but blessed assurance. Produces spiritual growth, develops spiritual growth, helps us to grow in our experience with God, in our walk with God. There's the divine direction, number four, if you keep in count, divine direction that He provides for us. The Spirit of God wants to direct our life, and if you'll let Him fill and dominate your life, you will experience divine direction in your life. We looked in Ephesians 5, where the Bible describes the results of being filled with the Spirit as real worship. In verse number 19 of that chapter. That is, we begin to sing with grace, making melody from our hearts to the Lord, not just worshiping out of habit, but worshiping from our hearts. And spend some time preaching about real worship. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit experience real worship. They also experience thankful attitudes, Ephesians 5:20. And that is, you find yourself giving thanks always for all things whenever you're filled with the Spirit of God. No matter what you're going through and no matter what you're in the middle of, you just give thanks anyway. And the reason why is because of the filling of the Holy Spirit, not because of us, because we wouldn't do that, but because of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We discover that the Spirit of God is trying to produce on the inside of us submissive hearts. Ephesians 5:21 describes the Spirit of God as developing in us a heart that is submissive one to another in the fear of God. That is, ranking others ahead of ourselves. That is, when the Spirit of God is dominating our lives, it's not you and I that are number one, but ladies and gentlemen, it's others ahead of ourselves and us placing ourselves under one another. Not only being submissive to those in authority over us, but also being submissive to those who are around us. Submitting ourselves to one another. A submissive lifestyle is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a self-centered lifestyle, not a me and being number one lifestyle, but I tell you, it's me submitting myself, ranking myself under, placing the needs, desires, and preferences of others ahead of my own. That's submission, and that's what the Spirit of God is trying to produce in our life. If you're in the service this morning, I preached a little bit about special gifts. I say to you that the Spirit of God, when He is filling and dominating your life, the result is going to be those special gifts that God, the Holy Spirit, deposited on the inside of you being discovered by you. And that is that the Spirit of God helps you discover the areas where He has gifted you. He helps you discover that by the desire that He puts on the inside of you and also by the disturbance that He creates in you. That is, He'll put a desire in you to serve in certain areas. It's because He's gifted you in that area. He'll cause you to be disturbed about areas that are not being served in. And the reason why is because He has gifted you in that area. That is, He's trying to help you discover your gifts so that you can develop those areas of giftedness so you can start doing what it is that God has gifted you to be able to do within the body of Christ. That is, He's given you a special assignment, gifted you for a certain task, for a certain job, and He wants you to do that. And ladies and gentlemen, if you allow the Spirit of God to fill your life, He'll help you discover, He'll help you develop, He'll help you do what it is that God has gifted you to be able to do within the realm of the body of Christ, within the kingdom of God, what He's gifted you to be able to do. That is, they are these special gifts. So I want to preach to you a little while tonight about another result of being filled with the Spirit of God. Now you're wondering if I'm ever going to run out of them, and I can tell you that I can preach now until Christmas time on the results of being filled with the Spirit of God. And the only reason why I would quit at Christmas time is so we can get a little Christmas message in a couple of times. And the reason why is because this is the key to the Christian life. The key to the Christian life is not me and it's not you, it's Him. I can't live the Christian life. It takes the Spirit of God empowering and enabling and filling us to be able to live out the victorious Christian life. Now, you and I might be able to keep some Christian rules. That is, we might set aside some rules and say, if you're going to live like a Christian, then you need to follow these rules, either the things you need to do. But I'm going to say to you that our list would be so short and incomplete and so anemic, ladies and gentlemen, and if we did that. I tell you that we could follow a few rules, but I say it's only the Spirit of God that can give life. It's only the Spirit of God that can produce results. It's only the Spirit of God that can enable us to live a victorious Christian life, being filled and dominated by Him. So everything about the Christian life is connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, I could preach for a long, long time, but I will limit myself so that we'll be able to move on sometime in the near future. But I do have something to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, about a separated or holy lifestyle. And that is when the Spirit of God is filling and dominating your life. If you keep in count, that's about number 9 of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a separated, or what we might call a holy lifestyle. The Spirit of God who's living on the inside of you wants to dominate and control your life so that He can develop in you and so that He can do through you, so He can demonstrate through you a holy or separated lifestyle. That's His purpose. That's what He's up to. That will be the results of being filled with the Spirit of God. If you found your place in 1 Corinthians 6, we'll start there. We won't stop there, but we'll certainly stop there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a question that Paul has to ask us, and we need to be asked this question. Here it is, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Now, I want to say that if you don't know that, then I don't know where you've been over the last several services. Don't you know the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you if you're saved? That means that you are the temple of God and the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the house that He lives in. You're the temple that He lives in. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that you're not your own. Don't you know that the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you? If God placed His Spirit on the inside of you, then that means that you are not your own anymore. You don't belong to you anymore. And that is, the Bible says in verse number 20 of this chapter, it says, "For you are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If God the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, then that means that you're His and you're not yours anymore. And I know that's hard for you and I to get our arms around a little bit, and that is that my life is not my own. Because you and I have been programmed to believe in the self-centered, selfish society in which we live, and the selfish, self-centered families in which we've been raised. We've just been raised to believe and to think that this is my life. I ought to be able to live it however I want to live it. This is the me generation. It's all about me. And if you want to love me, come along. But if you don't, then move along out of the way, because this life is all about me. It's about pleasing me. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, for those who are the people of God, who've been redeemed or indwelt with the Spirit of God, our life is no longer about ourselves. It's all about Him. And that is that we belong to God. And He lives on the inside of us. We are His temple. We're His house. Now, you might live in a house. I would assume that everybody lives in some kind of a dwelling, some kind of a structure. You might live in a house, or you might live in a trailer. You might live in an apartment. But there's a good possibility that for many of you, not all of you, but for many of you, it might be that somebody lived in that house before you moved in. Now, that's the way it was when my family and I moved into the house that we lived in. We moved into it just about 30 years ago. I mean, almost to the day we moved into the house that we live in. And there were some people that lived in that house before we did. More than one family lived in that house before we ever got there. And they had things painted the way they wanted them to be painted, and arranged the way they wanted them to be arranged. And when we moved in, we had to do a little bit of cleaning and a little bit of painting and to get the smoke off the walls and everything else and to get the colors that we wanted. And we've been in the process of doing that for the last 30 years. Now, I know you don't get a hold of that, and some of you just walk in and you fix everything and you do everything the very day that you move into your house, but it's still a work in progress at our house. And nevertheless, things have changed around the house since we moved in. It is not the same color it used to be. It doesn't have the same stuff on the floor it used to have, and the same color on the walls that it used to have. It doesn't have the same cabinets in the kitchen. It doesn't have the same stuff in the bathroom. And I could go on and on. There's been a lot of changes in the house since we moved in and took over from the previous owners. I have a feeling it might be the same way with you. I know it is with some of you who have moved recently, and as you've been doing a lot of changing, in the house that you live in. That's sort of the way it is. I want you to know that you're God's house. Now, before you moved in, you were in control. That is, your old flesh dominated your life. Your selfish, sinful desires dominated your life and was in control and had everything painted exactly the way your old flesh wanted it painted, just the way the world liked it. Everything was exactly like the world likes it and just like the flesh likes it and just like the devil wanted it. That's the way it was in your house, on the inside of you and in your life around you. But when God saved you, the Spirit of God moved on the inside of you. Now, if there's anything that I've learned about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, is when the Spirit of God moves in somebody or on somebody, things are going to change. You say, how do you know that? Because I read Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 1, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and they were without form and void. And that is that there was no form, it was dark, there was no life. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us in about verse number 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, things began to change. It wasn't long before the Word spoke and light began to shine. And it wasn't long before the Word spoke and life began to be formed. Life on the planet, and my plant life, and animal life, and celestial life. And ladies and gentlemen, things began to change when the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And one day, that same Spirit, and I'm not talking about another Spirit, but I'm talking about the same Spirit of God that moved on the face of the waters and changed everything on this void, dark planet, one day that same Spirit moved on the inside of you. And that is, He began, when He moved on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, everything began to change. That's why you became a brand new creature in Christ, and the Spirit of God now is living on the inside of you, and the Word of God is speaking to you, and all of a sudden things are changing and getting rearranged, and the walls are getting painted, and the carpet's getting ripped up, and the cabinets are being changed out. And I tell you, the Spirit of God just been working on you. Now listen, it's a long process. It's not just some things change immediately when you get saved, and the rest of it gets changed out as you live. But the one living on the inside of you, who's dominating you on the inside, has taken over. You are His temple, and now you belong to Him. Now listen, when we moved into the house that we moved in 30 years ago, the house now, it belonged to us. It belonged to somebody else, but now we bought it. That is, we paid a price, and we bought it, and now it belongs to us, and we've been living in it ever since, rearranging and redoing it. And listen to me now, when God saved you, He bought you with a price. He paid the price. The blood of Christ at Calvary's cross was the price that was paid for your redemption. And ladies and gentlemen, God saved you. Not only was the price paid, but the down payment was deposited. You say, I don't know what down payment you're talking about. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit living in you. He is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, Jesus paid the price for all that God has provided for us in salvation. And it's wonderful, ladies and gentlemen, and it's all the way to eternity and past that and into eternity, the glory of heaven in eternity. And listen to me now, all of that was paid for at the cross for you and I by Christ's sacrifice there. But I tell you, when God saved you, He put the down payment in you. The blessed Spirit of God living in you is the earnest of our inheritance that we have in Christ. And when He came to live on the inside of you, that means now, that means there's a brand new owner in your house. It's not the world anymore. Hey, listen, it's not the flesh anymore. Listen to me now, it's not the devil anymore. Hey, the world has no right to dominate your life now. Hey, the flesh has no right to dominate your life anymore. Hey, I've got great news for you, and that is the devils and the demons of hell have no authority to dominate your life anymore. You don't have to let the world control your life. You don't have to let the flesh control your life. And listen, you don't have to let the lying demons control your life as well. You don't have to be controlled by the world, dominated by your flesh, or influenced by demonic lies. Not anymore. And the reason why is because somebody else owns the house. And he's the one who gets to be in control. It doesn't belong to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but your house, your body, that is who you are, now belongs to God. And for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, God's the one who gets to choose what we do in the house. And that is when Teresa and I moved in the house and we began painting. She and I went to the store and we figured out what color we wanted. And we got to choose. The reason why is because now we're the owners of the house and we're ready to change the colors. We got ready to redo the floors. We picked out what it is that we wanted to put on the floor. We got ready to put new cabinets in the kitchen. Got to go to the store and find out what cabinets we wanted to put in the kitchen. It wasn't the old folks that lived there that used to live there that got to pick it out, but now it's the new owners. They get to pick out what it's going to be in the house. And ladies and gentlemen, when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, when the down payment was made, deposited on the inside of you, the life of God became a reality on the inside of you. Now he gets to choose. And not the old flesh and not the world and not the devil, but the Spirit of God is the one who gets to choose what it's going to look like in your house. Now I've said all of that. I've gone a long way around to say this, and that is therefore for that reason you ought to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, verse number 20. And that is, if it doesn't glorify God, hey listen, if it doesn't glorify God, it has no place in my life, has no place in your life. Listen, the Spirit of God wants to place into our house only that which brings glory and honor to God. That is with our body and our spirit. That is with our outer person and our inner person. That is with what we do with our body and with what we have harbored on the inside of our souls or in our hearts. Listen to me now. The Spirit of God, His purpose, His goal is that only those things that glorify God. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. If it doesn't glorify God, it has no place with regard to my outer man. My body has no place with regard to the inner man with my spirit. If it doesn't glorify God, don't do it. If it doesn't glorify God, don't think it. If it doesn't glorify God, don't participate in it. If it doesn't glorify God, listen to me now. If it doesn't glorify God, you better stay away from it. If God the Holy Spirit is grieved by it, it has no place in your life. If God the Holy Spirit is grieved by it, it has no place in your life. You belong to God. You're not your own. You say, well, I'll do what I want to do, and if I want to do it, then I'll be able to do it. But listen to me now. That's not where we're at. And that is, the Spirit of God lives in you. He owns your house. You belong to Him. Your body belongs to Him. Your mind belongs to Him. And your heart and soul belong to Him. Everything about you belongs to Him. And for that reason, if it doesn't glorify God, the Spirit of God wants you to know, if it doesn't glorify God, it has no place in His house. Now listen, that's the way it is in our house. We get to choose what's going to be in our house. I have a feeling it's probably that way at your house. You get to make the choice about what's going to be in your house. If I come knocking on your door and you open up the door and you see it's me and you don't want me in your house, you don't have to let me in. And I wouldn't blame you if you didn't, probably. If you get to choose what you have in your house and what you don't have in your house and what you allow in and what you don't. And I get to do that at my house as well. Well, I want you to know that, listen, you belong to the Spirit of God. You're not your own anymore. You belong to Him. He's the one who gets to choose what's going to be in your house. And here's what He's saying to us. If it doesn't glorify God, if it doesn't bring glory to God, it has no place. What you do with your body and what you harbor on the inside of your spirit, if it doesn't glorify God, it has no place in the life of the believer. Now, I'm saying all that so you'll know that if you allow the Spirit of God to fill your life, He's going to start dealing with those things. Those things that are in your house, listen to me now, that are kind of hanging over from the old life. And that is, that old painted walls that just still look, they just don't fit in at all. You don't like it at all. Listen to me now. The Spirit of God, there's some things in your life that are just kind of hanging over from your old life. He's ready to repaint. He's ready to remodel. He's ready to what the Bible calls renew. Renew. Make everything new. Give me some new walls and give me some new floors and give me some new cabinets. All that old stuff, it's got to go. There's some things that are just hangovers from your past. If you allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life, He's going to start removing that and replacing it with something new. And what is new is going to be what brings glory and honor to God. If it doesn't glorify God, He's ready to toss it out. It's going to be in the garbage. It's going to be in the junk. Hey, the junk man's going to come and pick it up, put it out there, and let the garbage man come and get it. If it doesn't glorify God, no place in your life. And you're the temple of God. Don't you know that? Hey, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The one who is in you, that you're not your own anymore, don't you know that? That's the point that I'm trying to make. And therefore, everything in you ought to bring glory and honor to God. There's some things connected to your life that may not glorify God. It's time for it to go. Might be some connections in your life. Maybe some relationships in your life that don't glorify God that have got to go. Maybe some other things in your life, some habits that are kind of a hangover from the past, they've got to go because they don't glorify God. Some patterns of thinking from the old past that have got to go because they don't glorify God. The one who lives on the inside of you, He wants to fill you, dominate you, and control you so that everything connected to your life, inside and out, is only that which glorifies God. You know what His goal is? His goal is to make you holy. To separate you and set you apart so that everything about you is glorifying to God and there's not anything that is not. He wants to make you holy. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't surprise us that the Holy Spirit wants to make us holy. That's His goal in our life. Let me show you a few verses along that line. For example, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, listen to what the Bible says. We'll look at some verses now. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, listen to what the Bible says beginning of verse number 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And the idea of girding up is somebody who would take it like a belt and pull up their loose clothing and tie it around themselves when they got ready to go somewhere or when they got ready to work. And so the Bible says what we need to gird up or tie up tight is our mind. We need to be sober and we need to be hopeful, sober-minded and hopeful-minded and hoping to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says in verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." That is, not living out in your life those connections, those relationships, those lifestyles, those attitudes that were part of your life before you met the Lord. And not allowing your life to be fashioned according to those former lusts whenever you didn't know God, when you were living in ignorance and did not know Him. But notice verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all your manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You know what the goal of the Spirit of God? It is to make us holy. Now, the idea of holiness is not the idea of sinless perfection, and the reason why that even though that is our ultimate destination, and even though that should be what we're striving for in this life, we all know that we fail and we fall, and we certainly do. But I'm not talking to you about perfection. I'm talking about the direction of your life. The direction of your life toward holiness. And the key to holiness is the Holy Spirit. Not only living on the inside of you, but dominating your life from the inside out. His goal is to make us holy. And that is the direction of holiness. Not a life controlled by the hang-ups of the past, but a life that is being renewed and remodeled to look like Jesus. That is to be holy, just like God is holy. That's what He is indeed up to in our life. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul is writing about this idea of holiness without necessarily just using the word. And he is dealing with the idolatry in the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was full of idols, and for that reason, he's dealing with their idolatry and the ungodliness that goes along with that. The idolatry in the city of Corinth had a lot to do with what they ate and also had a lot to do with sexual immorality. And so he started writing about that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And here's what he wrote in verse number 15, for example. He said, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Your body belongs to Christ. It's part of the body of Christ, a member of Christ. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" Talking about the idolatry in the city of Corinth involved prostitutes that were employed at the temple worship places that were a part of the society in Corinth. And those who went there to worship in Corinth often employed these prostitutes. And so what are you talking about? You should have nothing to do. Separate yourself from the God forbid that you would have anything to do with that kind of idolatry. He goes on to verse 16, says, "What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he thus joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." In other words, he's saying, stay away from that idolatry and all of the sexual immorality that goes along with the idolatry. Stay away from it and run away from it. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's moving us in the direction of holiness, away from idolatry and everything connected to it. Now, the idolatry of our society may not include sexual immorality, but a lot of other stuff as well. And there certainly is the covetousness that goes along with idolatry, that is the love for money, which is the root of all evil, Paul tells us. And there's so many other things that idolatry involves. The entertainment industry that is entertaining us, ladies and gentlemen, into oblivion in this country. The sports industry as well. All of it, all of the idolatry that is present in our society, he's telling us to flee from everything connected to it. So that you and I can devote ourselves and set ourselves apart, be holy, set apart for that which glorifies God. If it doesn't glorify God, then you and I, ladies and gentlemen, then it has no place in our life. Let me say it again. If it doesn't glorify God, it has no place in the life of the believer. Not at all. As a matter of fact, in the previous verses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, he also dealt with the idea of meats and eating. Verse 13, he says, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Not only deals with fornication and immorality, but also meats. That is, in the city of Corinth, the idolatry not only involved immorality, but it also involved the sacrifices, sacrificing animals that would be then eaten as a part of their worship, and then what wasn't eaten was sold in the marketplaces. And ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you need to set yourself apart and separate yourself from all of that idolatry and everything that is connected to it. And the same is true with us as well. What's the Spirit of God trying to do? Set us apart. From all of that, and the reason why is because we are the temple of the living God. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now listen, the reason why that's true is because of who lives in you. You are the temple of God, according to this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now that's reaffirmed by the Apostle Paul in other places as well. Let's look at a couple of those places. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, you'll see it back there as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, you'll notice with me that we are the temple of God. Let's back up in 1 Corinthians 3 and let's just take a look at this. The Bible says in verse number 1, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ." Paul is writing to them and said, "I'd like to talk to you in spiritual ways as mature believers, but I can." And the reason why is because you're so carnal, you're so fleshly, you're like babes in Christ, you are immature little children. He said, "I fed you with milk and not meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither now are you able." You're like a baby's, and that is all you can handle is milk and not meat. The reason why? Because you're carnal, that is, you're fleshly. You're allowing the flesh to dominate your life. And that's the reason why he said there's among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? The reason why there's all the division in the life of in the city of Corinth, in the church at Corinth, is because they are fleshly and living a fleshly life, that is, as men, carnal lives. And some of them are saying, "I'm Paul," and some of them are saying, "I'm of Apollos." In verse number 4, "Are you not carnal?" Isn't that carnality? Isn't that fleshly? And that is a we like Paul or we like Apollos. And some of them said we don't like him and some of them said we do like him. And that's just fleshly. It's just carnality. And the reason why is he explains, he said, "Who then is Paul?" In verse number 5, "And who is Apollos?" Why, they're just ministers or servants by whom you believe. They're nothing. Paul and Apollos, all we are is servants. That is the ones that God used to bring you to the point of believing, even as the Lord gave to every man. Hey, I planted, I did, I came with the gospel. I was the first one there, I planted the gospel. Apollos came and he watered, but I tell you who gave the increase? God did. God did. Paul is saying, I didn't save you, God saved you. I didn't start the church, God started the church. So listen to verse number 8. He said, now he that planteth, verse number 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Paul said, I'm nothing. And neither he that watereth, that's Apollos, that is, we're nothing. The only one who's anything is God who gave the increase. The rest of us are just nothing. And by the way, he that planteth and he that watereth, Paul and Apollos, we're one. That is, we're on the same team. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Listen to this. For we are laborers together with God, that is Apollos and I. We're working together. Don't be dividing us up and like this. We are working together. And then notice this now. You're God's husbandry, that is his farm. You are, listen to this, God's building. Remember what we saw in chapter number 6? You're the temple of God. Now the Bible here in 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that we're God's building. According to the grace of God, verse 10, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. That is, I don't deserve it, but God chose to use me to lay the foundation. To lay the foundation of the gospel, and another, Apollos, built thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of this building is Christ. And then you and I are like the parts of the building that are being built. And that is, we're like the stones that are being built, living stones that God is placing into this building. He's building a building, and you and I are stones in the building. The foundation is Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are like stones in the building. If any man builds, ladies and gentlemen, on this foundation, verse number 12, gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Listen, if you build, you're going to have to build with the gold and with the silver and the precious stones. Hey, not with the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And the reason why is because there's coming a day when all of this is going to be put to the fire and tested. And the fire, when the fire comes, it's going to reveal what is the gold and silver and precious stones and what is the wood and the hay and the stubble. The wood, the hay, and the stubble is going to be burned up and be gone. And the precious stones are going to remain and be even more purified. Verse 16. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? You know this building that God's building? The foundation is Christ, built with gold and silver and precious stones. Don't you know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Sounds like chapter 6 and verse 19. Don't you know that? You should know that by now. And by the way, if any man defile the temple of God, a warning, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Now listen, we're that temple. And the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. You know that, don't you? Believer, you're the temple of the living God. You know that the people of God are stones in this building. And the one who's living in the building is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's living on the inside of the people of God. He's the one who's the main inhabitant of the church. It's the Spirit of God. We are His temple individually and corporately as the people of God. He lives on the inside of us. He abides in us, and therefore, ladies and gentlemen, for that reason, the temple of God is holy because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. And listen to me now, He's renewing everything around Him. He's making it all new so that it looks like Him. It looks holy. So it looks like Christ. So it looks like God. That's what He's doing in our life. He's moving us towards holiness, and that requires some separation. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, we see the same imagery being used. Flip over there for a second. You see it in 1 Corinthians twice. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And then when you get to the second letter of Corinthians, he revisits this idea of being the temple of God. That is, that we are God's house, that he lives on the inside of. And you and I need to see this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. It's a familiar passage to many of us, but it's good for us to revisit it in verse number 14. Here's what he said. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the reason why is following. The idea of not being yoked together with unbelievers is the idea of not being connected with those who don't know the Lord. Now, you and I lose some of this, don't we, today? And the reason why is because we don't connect animals together with a yoke to pull something. But in the ancient world and before automobiles, that's what happened. That is, animals were used and animals were yoked together. And animals that were yoked together need to be compatible with one another. Otherwise, one is going to be pulling one way and the other is going to be pulling the other way. One's going to be trying to move forward and the other is going to be trying to hold back. And so animals had to be compatible with one another. And this is what Paul is saying, that as believers, you need to make sure that you are connected or yoked together. Your connection is with believers. Don't be connected with unbelievers. Now, you and I live among unbelievers, and our purpose is to be a witness to unbelievers, but not to be connected with unbelievers, not to be yoked together. And the reason why is because of the influence that unbelievers can have on the life of the believer. And that is that, listen, while you're trying to move forward for the glory of God, if you're connected in with an unbeliever, that unbeliever may be holding you back and may be pulling you back and be the wrong kind of influence in your life. Now listen, the Spirit of God took up residence on the inside of you, and His purpose for you is to make you holy so that everything in your life is glorifying God. But if you're connected to, in a relationship with, if you're connected in some way to somebody whose desire is not to glorify God, that's not their desire, but to live out a flesh-centered life, if that's the case, it's going to drag you down and keep you from being what God wants you to be. And so for that reason, the Bible says here, hey, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Somebody that doesn't believe, somebody whose life's purpose is not to glorify God, but just to live out their flesh-filled life. Do not allow yourself to get hooked in and connected with that person. Either, ladies and gentlemen, get connected with that person. Marriage, we think of it in terms of marriage, but it's much more than that. It's also in terms of being connected together emotionally, being connected together as well in a contractual kind of way, being hooked together with an unbeliever in a relationship that's going to hold you down and pull you back and not be encouraging you to live a life that brings glory to God. Listen to me now. You should not be yoked together with somebody who doesn't want you to glorify God. That's the idea. I'm going to pull you back and hold you down. Notice what he says. He gives us a reason why. He said, but be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And here's the reason. The four means here's the reason. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Those who've been made right with God, ladies and gentlemen, don't have a connection with those who haven't been made right with God. There's not, listen, we're not the fellows in the same ship. The fellowship is fellows in the same ship. And we're not in the same ship with those who haven't been born again, that don't know God, whose life's goal is not to glorify God. You're just not in the same ship with that crowd. So don't try to get in their boat. Don't try to get yoked up with them. That's the idea in this passage. Notice with me, and he goes on, he says, what communion hath light with darkness? Is there any communion, there's any union with light and darkness? Absolutely not. They're the opposite of one another. And listen to me now, you're walking in the light, and those who are lost are in darkness. You're children of light. Those who are lost are children of darkness. You were in darkness before God saved you, but now are you light in the Lord, Paul explains to us. And so now, ladies and gentlemen, you're not in the same boat with darkness. You're in light. And so don't be hooked up with that ungodly crowd that's living in darkness. No, those of you that are in the light, don't be unequally yoked with darkness. And then he goes on, he says, in what concord hath Christ with Belial? Let me remind you, the name Belial there is a name for the devil. And he says, is there any concord between Christ and Belial? I like that word concord. It has to do with a symphony. The English word symphony comes out of it. It's like this, and that is Jesus and the devil playing in the same band? Are they playing the same song? Are they harmonizing together? Well, you know the answer to that. It's obvious. And the answer is absolutely not. Well, listen to me now. You belong to Christ. You don't belong to the devil anymore. You belong to Him. Don't be running with the devil's crowd and mixing it up with the devil's crowd anymore. Don't be yoked together. And the reason why is because you belong to Christ and not to Belial. Hey, does he that believeth, the verse 15, what fellowship, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And again, the answer is no, none. And those that are outside of Christ, the word infidel is used to describe them as opposed to those who have believed. Those of you that have believed, ladies and gentlemen, who've turned to Christ and trusted in Him, there's no part, there's no connection with the infidel anymore. That is, our relationship is to be a witness to the lost, but it is not to be connected with them. And then listen to verse 16, and we'll finally get to the phrase I was looking for. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement? Is there any agreement between the temple of God and idols? Think about the temple of God in the Old Testament, for example. Is there any place in the temple for us to set up idols? Now, we know in the temple there are these courtyards. There's the, there's the court of the Gentiles, and then there's a women's court, and there's a Jewish men's court, and then there's the holy place that is the actual building itself where sacrifices are being offered and incense is being burned, and then there's the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is located. I'm looking for that room. I'm looking for that place to set up my idols in the temple. Maybe we can ask Moses. You know, Moses received the instructions for the temple and he built it in the Old Testament. Hey, Moses, where is it now that we can set up, that is, where is it that we can set up our idols? You know, we worship Baal and where are we going to set up our Baal idols here in the temple? Moses, you got a particular place. Maybe there's a shelf over here in this place, in the holy place, so we can set up our idols here in the temple. You say, Pastor, you know that's not true. There's no place in the temple to set up idols. The thought of that, ladies and gentlemen, of having idols in God's temple in the Old Testament is so anathema. It so deserves the judgment of God in the Old Testament. There's no relationship between the temple of God and idols. But listen to me now. Now you're the temple of God. Is there any place in my life and your life, any place on the inside of us for the world's idols? That is, for the worldly crowd, the ungodly crowd, to reach into your life and set up their idols in your life so that you start acting like the worldly crowd and living like the worldly crowd and like the ungodly around you and being influenced by them. Is there any place for the ungodly crowd to in your life, any place where you'll allow them to reach in and set up their idol, their control, their domination in your life? You say, well, Pastor, I guess that shouldn't happen. Absolutely not. That's why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. No idols, no place in our life for the idols of the ungodly, for the idols of the world. That is, the world may worship this. That is, you live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that worships all kinds of things that I referred to a little bit earlier, and that is, there's no room, no shelf, there's no area, there's no closet in my life to set up those idols. And if I find one of the idols of the worldly crowd, worldly friends, worldly people that I know, if I find that they planted an idol in my room, if they came and visited my house, if they came and they left an idol behind, and I find that idol, it's gone. Not having their idols in my house, in my life, anywhere at all. I'm the temple of God. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are. You're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they will be my people. You are the temple of God. No place for the world idols in your life. So for that reason, wherefore, verse 17. Now listen, when you're reading the Bible, you get to the wherefore, you know we're about to get an application based on what we just learned. Wherefore, come out from among them, that worldly, ungodly crowd. More specifically, that worldly, ungodly friend and influence in your life. Listen to me. You better come out from among them and be separate or set apart from them. And don't touch the unclean thing, the idols. If you will, I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You want to be close to God, like His children, close to Him. If you want to be, then you've got to come out from among the ungodly crowd and set yourself apart to Him. Otherwise, you grieve him. He's grieved, listen to me, he is grieved with worldliness. He's grieved with the idols that we allow to sit on the shelf of our life, that we ourselves put there years ago, or that somebody else has put into our life that we haven't gotten rid of yet. It's got to go. It grieves God. It grieves the Spirit of God. And it grieves God. He doesn't want to be grieved with us. Oh, no, he wants to, listen, he wants to put us on our lap like his little children. He wants to receive us. But oh, there's times when he's grieved by us. Now, you know how that is, don't you? I was raised up by a father and a mother. And they loved me. And they loved my siblings. They loved us. And I've said to you before that it was normally the normal process at our house, and it's pretty much the same most of the time. And that's when Dad got home from work about 5:45. When Dad got home, Mom had supper pretty well ready ready to go, and we sat down and we ate, all of us around the table. We didn't watch TV except for Dad. He's the only one that could see through the doorway and watch the TV if he wanted to, but the rest of us couldn't see it. And he was watching the news, and none of us cared about that anyway. But we sat around the table and we ate. And after we got done eating, then we all went to the living room. We sat down in the living room, except for Mom. Now, listen, this was Mom's idea. Ladies, don't think anything about this. And that is, she stayed in the kitchen and cleaned everything up. She didn't want anybody in there. She didn't need anybody in there. She took care of all of it herself. And Dad went into the living room and he sat down in his recliner and he took his glass of iced tea and we'd go in there with him and he'd find some show on the TV. It might be The Waltons or Little House on the Prairie or Gunsmoke, which was our favorite. Whatever was on that evening, and we'd sit there and watch that TV. And my dad would have one of us, at least one of us, maybe more of us, in his lap as he sat there in the recliner. He'd be smoking his cigarettes and drinking his tea. We'd be sitting there on his lap. He'd say things like this, "You think you'll ever amount to anything?" And then he'd laugh. And he'd tell us that he loved us. And he communicated that, not only by what he said, but just by the way he held us in those evenings. Now, that was normal at our house. But do you know there was times, I know you wouldn't believe this, but there was times when I grieved my dad. There were times when my siblings grieved. I think they grieved him more than I did, probably. Hope they're listening. When I mean grieve him, I mean we did something that Dad said not to do. I mean, we got into something that Dad didn't want us to get into. I mean, we broke something we wasn't supposed to break. And I could keep going on and on, but if I do, I'm going to tell on myself, and I don't want to do that, and because all of this is recorded, so I don't want to tell everything. But there were times whenever I grieved my dad. And when my dad was grieved, ladies and gentlemen, I wasn't sitting on his lap. I was laying over his lap. You know what I'm talking about. There's a difference. It's not that my dad didn't love me. It's that he did. He did. But there was stuff that I did that I shouldn't do. Things I got into I shouldn't have got into. Things I broke, like windows I shouldn't have broke. I could go on and on. My sister actually broke it, but that's a whole other story. Nevertheless, ladies and gentlemen, the same is with our Father. Listen, there's times when we grieve him. And he has to discipline us. And what grieves him is when you and I have idols in our life sitting on our shelves. It might be idols that we put there ourselves, or that other people that we're yoked with, that we're connected to, that have brought into our life because of our connection to them. And it grieves him. And here's what he's telling us. Are you ready? Got to listen. What he's telling us is this, and that is, you need to get rid of that stuff. And you need to separate yourself from that person, that relationship, that connection. Set yourself apart from it. Separate yourself. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't have anything to do with that ever again. And if you do, I'll stop bending you over my knee, and I'll set you on my lap. We'll have good fellowship. one with another. Now listen, since we have these wonderful promises, then let's do it. See, what do you mean? Look at chapter 7 and verse number 1. If you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm about done if you're wondering. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, since God just said what he said to us in the previous verses, then let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If all of that is true that we just said, then why don't you just go through the house and get rid of all that stuff? Are you hearing me? Why don't you just go through your temple? You're the temple of the living God. He lives in you. And why don't you just go through the house and say, you know what, God, Spirit of God, would you just show me what it is that grieves you? Would you show what it is that's an idol in my life? Would you just show me what it is that shouldn't be there so I can put it out for the garbage man and get rid of it? He describes it as being filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Just the ungodliness pertaining to our outer man, our flesh, and the inner man, our spirit. And that is just getting all cleaned up. And then the Bible says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now listen, I'm saying all of that to say to you that if you let the Spirit of God fill your life, that's what he's going to do. Say, God, I want you to work in my life. I want you to fill me and dominate me and control me from the inside out. Listen to me now. If the Spirit of God fills our life, the result is going to be house cleaning time. House cleaning. No more unequally yoked. No more idols. No more filthiness on the outer man or the inner man. All that's got to go. Instead, perfecting holiness. Set apart, separated to that which glorifies God. If I didn't glorify God, I don't want it in my house anymore. It's got to be gone. Listen, if you allow the Spirit of God to fill your life, that's what he's going to develop in you. A holy, separated lifestyle. That's what he's up to. Will you let him do it? Some of you, like I am sometimes, and man, I'm a terrible procrastinator about things I don't want to do. I said one time to my mother when she was living, I procrastinate a lot of things. She said, son, you know what you procrastinate? It's the stuff you don't want to do. That's a problem. You don't want to do it. And so you procrastinate, and she's right. And I'm terrible about that. And sometimes there are things that I know I need to do. And by the way, I've got a list of things I need to do. And there's things I need to clean out. If you saw my office, you'd know that. Some of you have. Man, I need to get that clean. I need to get cleaned up and cleaned out. I need to get some things organized in there and straightened out. My desk is a mess right now. And I still got stuff from Vacation Bible School laying around that I need to get organized and filed and taken care of. I could go on and on, but I'm going to get myself depressed here in just a moment if I think about it too much longer. And I look at that and I just kind of put it off and put it off and put it off. Some of you know what I mean. Maybe it's a pile of dishes. Maybe it's a closet that needs to be cleaned out. Maybe it's a garage that needs to be cleaned out. Maybe it's something else, a room that needs to be painted. And you see that and you look at it, I need to get that done. And you're like me, I say, one of these days, listen to me, this is the day. This is it. You know the stuff the Spirit of God's been irritating you about? The one who lives on the inside of you has been putting his finger on this, saying, this isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right. You need to stop this, stop this, stop this. You need to get rid of this, get rid of it, get rid of it. Over and over again, he's brought it to your attention over and over again, over and over again. Today's the day to lay it on the altar, surrender to him, clean it out, get rid of it. To cleanse yourself from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You know that bitterness you've been holding on the inside? It's time to lay it on the altar. Give it to God. You know the idols you got in your life. You know those relationships that have got to stop. And you know they need to. Now's the time. No more procrastinating. Laying it on the altar. Giving it to Him. You know that influence, that friend. It's a bad influence. Bad for you. You say, Pastor, it's my friend. Listen. It's a bad influence. It's time to throw the yoke off. Not tomorrow. Right now. Lay it on the altar. Give it to God. Throw off the yoke. You know what it is. The Spirit of God, if He lives in you, He's got His finger on something. Now's the time to clean it out. Clean it up. Get rid of it. So you can move in the direction of holiness. That's what the Spirit of God does in the lives of those He controls. That's the result of the filling of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us and what You're helping us with. And I pray, Father, that You just work Your work on the inside of us. That You put Your finger on those areas of our life. God, that You'd help us to get it all surrendered, yielded and abandoned to You tonight. Not tomorrow, but now. Would You speak loudly to our hearts for Your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.